Well, if you turn again, please, to Isaiah chapter 55, we'll take as our text this evening, verses 1 through 5. Isaiah 55, 1 through 5. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money, and without price, and so on. Dear friends, what right do any of you have to believe the gospel? What gives you in particular the right to come to Christ, to believe in Christ, to trust Christ, to receive Christ, to rest upon Christ, to look to Christ? What gives you that right? And what kind of reception might you expect if you do indeed come and rest and receive and believe and trust in Christ? We know that only those who are elect will be saved. When we begin to preach the gospel, we don't know who are the elect and who are not. So what right then does the preacher have to call men and women, boys and girls, without distinction, as the canons say, to call them to come to Christ, to receive Christ, to believe in Christ, to look to Christ, to rest in Christ, and all these other expressions of faith? What right does the preacher have? And what right do you have to respond to such a call? Well, all these kinds of questions relate to something that the old divines used to refer to as the warrant to believe. The warrant to believe, or the right to believe. What is our warrant? What is our right to believe the gospel? These are questions which certainly can and have troubled and perplexed many of God's people, and especially when they think of the Lord's Supper. When I came to Christ, maybe you're even asking this evening, was it the right coming, or was it presumption for me to have come? Did I actually have a right to come to Him? Did I come to Him too soon? Did I come to Him too late? Did I come to Him with enough conviction? Did I come with Him to Him with too much of my own self-made conviction or experience? Well, the best book that you can read to answer all these questions is, of course, the Bible. What does the Word of God say about these things? But arguably the best non-inspired book that you can read on these questions is a book that was written several hundred years ago by two men, David Dixon and James Durham, called The Sum of Saving Knowledge. The Sum of Saving Knowledge. It's a very short book. It's really a booklet. You can find it online, and I would highly encourage you to read it in preparation for the Lord's Supper. It's a book that begins by speaking about our woeful condition by nature. And it goes on and it speaks about the remedy that has been provided by Jesus Christ. And then it speaks of all the blessings that there are in Jesus Christ. But about halfway down the booklet, there is this section called Warrants to Believe. What are your rights to believe? Do you have a right to believe? Do you have a warrant to believe in Christ? And it gives four warrants, or four motives, it calls it, four warrants or four motives for a sinner to believe in Christ. And I'll leave you to go and find the three last warrants. And this evening, we want to look at the first. The first warrant it gives us is what it calls God's hearty invitation. God's hearty invitation. And when it gives this God's hearty invitation as a warrant to believe, it quotes this chapter and these verses, Isaiah 55, 1 through 5, and it gives a very helpful explanation of these verses. So this evening, God's hearty invitation to sinners. We want to notice three things here from these verses. We want to see who are invited. Then secondly, what we are being invited to. And then thirdly, the reason that such a glorious invitation can be made. So who are invited, what we are invited to, and the reason such a glorious invitation can be made. So in the first place then, who are invited? Well, when the first description we have here in Isaiah 55 is this: Ho, everyone that thirsteth. Everyone who is thirsty. Now, this describes a terrible condition, doesn't it? It must be a terrible thing to be really, really thirsty. We have such a profuse and copious supply of water, we hardly know what it's like to be really thirsty. And we sometimes use the expression, don't we, I'm dying of thirst. But people really do die of thirst, and they can die of thirst quickly. About two-thirds of our body is made up of water, and we lose about 4 quarts of water a day, and if we are exposed to heat, that will increase. We need water to think. We need water to live. So to be thirsty, to be really, really, really thirsty is a terrible condition. But notice that this is describing our condition. We are thirsty. Everyone who thirsts. This is not, as one man said, describing so much a feeling as a state or a condition. We are thirsty, whether we feel it or not. This is a terrible condition to be in. And isn't that true that the gospel is calling sinners as sinners to repent? God commands all men everywhere to repent. You can think of a young child who has a fever, and the doctor says, you've got to get this child drinking. They've got to get fluid into them. But the child says, no, I'm not thirsty. I'm not thirsty. I don't want it. No. And you say, you've got to. You're thirsty. You need this fluid. So whether we feel it or not, we are thirsty. This is describing a condition. And what the Word of God is telling us by this image then is it's that we are lacking what we need for life. Your souls, God is saying, are dying in a barren wilderness where there is no water. Everyone that thirsts. But perhaps there is a special encouragement here to those who do feel their thirst, as well as being in the state. Yes, they have begun to feel their thirst. My soul for God, the living God, the thirst, the psalmist says. I feel, maybe you're saying, like a dry and a barren wilderness. That's the way my soul feels. You have these desires for Christ, for God, for forgiveness. You have desires for the presence of Christ with you, especially when you think of the Lord's Supper. You desire Him, but you feel so much lacking in yourself. You feel so inadequate. You feel like you don't have what you need. You're saying, but I have nothing. I'm empty. My sin I ever see. And you know, if you really feel thirsty, then that thirst begins to control you, doesn't it? It begins to dominate you. If you're really thirsty, then every other interest you have goes away, as it were, until you get this interest dealt with. It doesn't matter how fun, boys and girls, the fun thing you're doing. It doesn't matter how much you enjoy the activity that you're doing. When you feel really, really thirsty, then that thirst begins to control you and you desperately need to get water, don't you? Oh, wouldn't it be good to have this kind of thirst for God? Where every other interest would fade into the background. And you would have this, if only I had God, if only I had Christ, if only I had a sense of his nearness, I thirst for God. Well, God is saying, ho, everyone that thirsteth. There is an invitation here, everyone that thirsteth, whether we feel it or not. This describes us all. But then notice as we go on in verse 1, not only is there this thirst, but then he says, and he that has no money, no money. Now this means that we don't have what we need to get what we need. We don't have what we need to get, in this case, water. We have no money. We have no means to buy water. You know, I remember being in the airport in Ephesus, Turkey, and it was incredibly hot. Maybe up into the somewhere up in the 80s or 90s, and it was late at night, and we'd had this long day in the sun, and you go into this airport and you know you can't bring any water in with you, so all the water we had to stay behind, and then you're in this hot airport And they were selling little bottles of water for something like $10 each. And we're thinking, this is robbery. And we're sitting there stubbornly saying, we're not going to buy this. We're not going to spend our money for such an extortionate rate. But when you're so thirsty, and when you actually begin to get dizzy because of thirst, eventually you give in and you go and you spend the $10 worth on this little bit of water. Now that was one thing. Sooner or later, even the most stubborn will pay an extortionate rate for water. But this situation here is different because here the problem is this: you have no money. You have no money. You have no means to pay even an extortionate rate. Doesn't that describe our situation? We're totally depraved. We can't save ourselves. We don't even want to save ourselves by nature. But we have all these needs, but we can't meet them. We need God, but we can't bring anything to earn God's favor. We need forgiveness for our sins, but we don't have anything to bring with us to get the forgiveness of sin. We need holiness without which no man sees God, but we don't have holiness. We don't have the currency. We have no money. We need salvation, but we can't afford it. We can't get it. We don't have the money. We don't have the currency. And when we come to see our need of these things, of forgiveness and salvation and God and holiness and Christ, we often come, don't we, and we bring a wrong currency with us. We bring our best efforts. We often think we do have something that can earn this. And so we come with our prayers and our self-reformations, and we come with our resolutions of change. We come with our promises that we will try better from this point on. But God is saying, no money. That has no value for what you're trying to earn. No money. Do you see yourself here? God is saying, ho, everyone that thirsteth. And he who has no money. But then as we move on, we look in verse 2, we see that we are spending money for that which is not bread. And we are laboring for that which does not satisfy. So we are thirsty and we have no money to get what we really need. But there's something else here. We are investing what we do have with things that don't satisfy, things that don't really deal with our problem. And if we go back to that roasting hot airport in Ephesus, what would you think of us if instead of buying some water, we had spent $20 on some salty chips or nuts or something like that? You would say, well, that's crazy. That's not going to satisfy your thirst. That's only going to make it worse. Why are you spending money for that which does not satisfy, for that which does not deal with your problem? And think of how hard people are trying to get satisfaction in life. Think how hard you are trying to get, because we all want satisfaction, don't we? We all want a sense of fulfillment. We want to get what satisfies. People are trying, they are really trying, they are laboring to be popular, to be liked, to be noticed, to be admired, to have a sense of worth and importance. People are laboring, as we saw this morning, to get rich and to get this new car and house and vacation. People are laboring to be satisfied with amusements, with video games and digital gadgets and music and all the rest, their parties, and they are laboring to get that buzz or that high again. This, they thought, was going to give them satisfaction the first time they tried the bottle, or the first time they tried the abusive substance, and they got this high and they wanted it again and they labored for it again. But what are they finding? No satisfaction. No satisfaction. No satisfaction. And then, as we saw, people are trying to get right with God. That's the great need we have. But they're trying to get right with God on their own way. It's not bread, this is saying. It's not bread. It doesn't satisfy. It doesn't get to the deepest needs of your soul, friend. It doesn't. You know that, surely. Things that don't satisfy. So who are invited? Those who thirst, those who have no money, and those who are laboring and working for things that don't satisfy. But now notice, secondly, what we are invited to. What we are invited to. Now, here you've got to try and imagine yourself in this busy Eastern marketplace. There's a lot of noise. There's a lot of commotion. People are shouting loud because they're trying to get you to come over here and buy their product. And they're advertising their product. And they're saying, over here, you who need satisfaction, over here. Here it is. I've got it here for you. And then someone else is saying, oh, you want to be popular? I've got it. Come over here, here, come here. I'll make you great. Bow down and worship here, and I'll give you all of this, they're saying. Isn't this our world today? Go on the internet and you type in 10 ways to, and look what comes up. To make money, to have a better conversation, to make slim, to fight hate, to relieve stress, to be happier, over here. I've got what you need. You want to be satisfied in life? 10 ways for satisfaction, here they are. Change your job, be positive, find a hobby, set and achieve goals, surround yourself with friends, get married, have kids, get a job, get an education, stay healthy, and you'll have satisfaction. Over here, the marketplace is calling. You want to be right with God? Someone else is saying, I've got it. This is what you need to do. Here's the program. Here's the steps. Read this, do that. Just try some harder. Over here. But now, in this market, amidst all this noise, amidst all this hustle and bustle, there is another voice that's starting to rise above them all. And it's a voice that is different from all the others. Doth not wisdom cry? And understanding put forth her voice. She stands, Proverbs 8 tells us, at the top of high places, by the way, in the places of the paths, the place where you're coming. She cries at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors, and this is what she's saying, unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. What one man said here, Christ is making himself unavoidable. He's putting himself in your way. That's what he's doing every time he comes in the gospel. He's putting himself before you. He's making himself unavoidable. Some of you are trying to avoid Christ, but Christ is making himself unavoidable. He's saying, I'm calling. My voice is being made known to you. And listen to the earnestness of this invitation. Look at all the imperatives. Ho, a word that calls your attention. Hey there, we would say. Ho, listen, come. Notice four times. Come, 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 come. Eat, eat, he says twice. Why are you doing this, he is saying, to those who are passing by this gospel. Stop and listen to me, he is saying, because people are walking past the best news in the whole world. People are listening to all other kinds of voices, and they're not listening to God, and God is saying, ho, listen, incline your ear and see what I have on offer. Eat that which is good, he is saying. Come to the waters, you thirsty ones. Let your soul delight itself in fatness. Well, let us see what he has here. Come, he says in verse 1, to the waters. You who are thirsty, you who are dying of thirst, come, he says, to the waters. Plural, speaking of emphasis. There is water in abundance here, and you have to remember in this context, in this country, water is a precious commodity. It's scarce. Come to the waters, he says. There's waters in abundance here, water that will refresh you, water that will satisfy, water that you will drink in, and you will feel that cold, refreshing taste that brings you back to life and gives you life. And then he says towards the end of verse 1, buy wine. Oh, it's no scant provision that the gospel offers. It's not the leftover he's offering. Buy wine, he says. Wine that makes your heart glad. Wine that gives you cheer. Wine that gives you joy. Real joy. Real cheer. Substantial joy and cheer. Come and buy wine, he says. You want happiness. You want fulfillment. Buy wine. This kind of gospel wine, he says. Buy milk. What do you need for nutrition? What do you give to your children when they're growing up? Children, you need to drink your milk, the parents say. Look at what is being provided here. Buy milk. Buy what will help you to grow. Buy what will give you strength. Buy what will give you fortitude. Drink your milk. Buy milk, he says. What an incredible feast. Not the scraps, not the bare necessities. That's not what Christ is giving. There's a fullness in Christ. Matthew Henry says, the world comes short of our own expectations. We promise ourselves at least water in the world, but we are disappointed even at that. But Christ outdoes our expectations. There's more in Christ than you can ever imagine. The half has not been told you. And now listen to his voice. We said it's the hearty invitation. Hearty. You know what I mean by hearty? Warm-hearted, affectionate, cordial, genuine, sincere, heartfelt, completely devoted, wholehearted. His hearty invitation. It's not just loud, but it's sincere and it has a pleading tone. Come. He's reasoning with you. The Sum of Saving Knowledge says here that Christ, by proclamation of a free and gracious market of righteousness and salvation, he makes this offer to be had through Christ to every soul without exception that truly desires to be saved from sin and wrath. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. And then it says, he invites all sinners that for any reason stand at a distance from God. So it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter where you are, it doesn't matter how far you are away from God, it doesn't matter why you are so far away from God. What this is telling us here is that he invites all sinners who for any reason stand at a distance from God. Why? Because he says, he invites them to come and take from the riches of his grace, running in Christ like a river, to wash away sin and to quench wrath, because he says, come ye to the waters. But you're saying, but I have no money. I have no money. You said it, Pastor. The invitation said it. You who have no money. Some of saving knowledge here says, lest any should stand back in the sense of his own sinfulness and or unworthiness and inability to do any good, the Lord calls upon such persons in specials, in a special way, saying, he who has no money, come, 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 four times. What a wonderful word. Just when you would expect them to say, depart, you who have no money. I'm not going to transact with you if you have no money. You're not going to drink from my water if you have no money. You're not going to take of my wine if you have no money. You're not going to give you my milk if you have no money. You expect him to say depart, but no, he doesn't. He uses one of his favorite words. Come, come now, let us reason together. He says in chapter 1, verse 18, will your sins be like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. You who are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money and you're unable to pay, come and buy without money and buy without price. See how he's reasoning with you. You who labor for that which doesn't satisfy, why would you do a thing like that? Come and eat of that which is good and let your soul delight itself in fatness. You who find the whole thing confusing, come. Come and welcome to Jesus Christ. He'll help you with your understanding. You whose conscience is saying, God will only cast me away. He won't accept me. Come, says Christ. Come, come, come. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Come without money and without price. It's free, he's saying, not cheap. Not without value, certainly. There's a great cost, but freely offered to you in the gospel. How do you buy something without money? Let's listen again to David Dixon. God craves no more of his merchant, but that he be pleased with the wares offered, which are grace and more grace, and that he heartily consents to it, and embraces this offer of grace, that so he may close a bargain and make a covenant with God. Come, buy without money, he says. Come, eat. That is, consent to have and take to yourself all saving graces. Make the wares your own, possess them, and make use of all blessings in Christ. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Agree with his terms. Agree with his terms. Don't come and bring your own terms. Agree with his terms. How could you possibly better these terms? It would be an insult to him to bring your own different terms. Why is it free to us? Well, I'm going to summarize Matthew Henry in four bullet points here. Why is it free? One, it's invaluable. And no price can be set on it. Two, the one offering has no need of anything we can bring. Three, the things offered have already been paid for. Payment God will not twice demand. Not with gold and silver, but paid with blood. And lastly, if Christ and heaven be ours, we may see ourselves forever indebted to free grace. That's why it's free. It glorifies God. It doesn't glorify you or me. It glorifies God. So he says, buy it, eat it, take it, drink it. Don't just look at it. Don't just admire it. Take it, use it, receive it. This is the message. Whatever you need for your soul, you'll find it in Jesus Christ. And if you come and receive it and eat it, your soul will be satisfied and you will have life. Look at verse 3. Incline your ear, come unto me, hear, and your soul will live. That's what you need. You need life. Well, this is what he's saying. Hear, and your soul will live. This is what I have at this market. I have life. And I will, as it were, Christ, God is saying, I will pour out all the blessings of my covenant. The treasure trove of the covenant I will pour out. I, he says, will make an everlasting covenant with you. I will bind myself by covenant with you. The sure mercies of David. And that brings us to the third thing here, and that's to consider the reason that such a glorious invitation can be made. The sure mercies of David. When was Isaiah? Before or after David? Isaiah was after David. David's dead when Isaiah writes this prophecy. What's he talking about? The sure mercies of David. Who's he speaking? Who's he speaking to and about in verses 4 and 5? I have given him, the sure mercies of David, I have given him. A witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. And then he talks to that him, and he says, behold, thou, O David, thou shalt call a nation that thou knewest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. God has made a covenant of grace with sinners. God has bound himself to supply the sinner's need, and the provision is all bound up in the sure mercies of David. But David's dead. But David, remember, recognized in 2 Samuel 23:5 that God would make with him an everlasting covenant that is ordered in all things and sure. And you know who's being spoken of here, don't you? It's the one Isaiah has been speaking about, the servant. The one he spoke about in chapter 53, the one who would be pierced, the one upon whom the sins of his people would go upon, and the one through whose stripes his people would be healed. That's the reason there's an Isaiah 55, because there's an Isaiah 53, because there's a sacrifice and an atonement. And 54 loads up the covenant blessings. Your maker is your husband. And chapter 55 is showing us the way into these blessings. And then, so God in verse 4 speaks to David about David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. What a description. This is how these blessings, this is how this glorious invitation that is so full and yet is free to the likes of you and to the likes of me can be made, because God has given him to be a witness to the people, a witness. Christ is a witness to God. He's a witness to the attributes of God. He's a witness to the holiness of God, the goodness of God, the grace of God, the love of God, the mercy that is in God. Christ is the great witness to all these things. Christ is showing them forth, and he is the faithful and the true witness. He's witnessing to you as he does in his life, but especially in his death, that the promises here in Isaiah 55 are all true. And they're not just true, but they're accessible. That's truth too, Christ is saying. That this glorious market of free and sovereign grace is accessible to all sinners? Was Christ not being a witness to the people when he stood up and cried on that last day of the feast and said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink"? Was Christ not a witness to the people when he sat by that lady in the well and said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's speaking to you, you would have asked of him and he would give you living water"? Was he not a witness there to the grace, the bountiful grace that there is in the gospel for poor, dry, parched sinners? He's a witness to the people. But then it also says that the Lord has made him. I didn't make this up. I couldn't make this up. But the Lord has made Christ to be a leader and a commander to the people. This is the work of the King. He's a leader. He's one who can lead you out of your thirst. He's one who can lead you out of your misery. You're saying, "I can't get at it. I can't get at the waters. I don't understand what it is to come, to drink, to eat, because I feel dead." Well, he is the leader and the commander of the people. He has royal authority to lead you out and to lead you into living waters. Go to him. Come to him. You're saying, "I can't come. I can't drink. I can't buy." God is saying, "I have given him to be a leader and a commander to the peoples, to the people who can't come, to the people who can't drink and can't eat." And then in verse 5, he speaks not just about him, but he speaks to him. And you get to listen in to what God the Father is saying to God the Son. And this is what he says: "Behold, you, Christ, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not," a nation that had no relationship with you, "and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee." What the Father is doing here is he is promising to the Son success for his work. He will see if the travail of his soul, chapter 53 had said, and he will be satisfied. There will be a people who will come. You will have a people. "Thou shalt call a nation." You will have a people who were thirsty, a people who were spiritually bankrupt, a people who had no help in man at all, and a people who will hear that call and whose souls will live, a people who will love God, a people who will sit in Ball Avenue in the Free Reformed Church at the table of the Lord and will say, "He has done this." Thou wilt call a nation. They will feast upon you, God is saying. They will look to you for life. They will sing your praise, world without end. Nations, he says to Christ, will run to you. What a beautiful description. Nations will run to you. Why are they running? Because he's calling. Why are they running? Because he's lifted up. Why are they running? Because he is lifted up, crucified. And when he is lifted up, crucified, he will draw all men unto him. Nations will run unto thee. So when he says, "Come," there's going to be a people who are going to run. People who before were running away from him are now running to him for life. You've heard the call. You've heard it. Come, 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 come to Christ. Come without money and without price. There's nothing, nothing, nothing from his side that will hinder you. What must you do? Run to him. This gospel invitation has come to us. We don't respond. We can't respond. We are to enmity to God. But God says to Christ, "You will call a nation," and they will run. because of the Lord thy God, because of what you have done, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Your salvation would give so much joy to those around you who love the Lord. But more than that, it gives glory to God. In that salvation, his glory is made great. So the question then is this: have we heard this internal call ourselves? Yes, we have heard it in our ears, but have we ever felt our need for this call? Have we ever felt spiritually thirsty? You are thirsty. The call does come to you, but have you felt this thirst? Have you felt what it is to be without money? You can't barter the price down. You have no money, no currency here. And have you then come to Christ? There's no safety. There's no salvation short of him. But there's everything in Christ for a sinner's need, everything for your need. I think it was John Newton who said he was thankful that John 3:16 did not say, God so loved John Newton that he gave his only begotten son, that when John Newton believes in him, he won't perish but have everlasting life. Because he said, what if it was another John Newton? How did I know it was this John Newton? But my friend, the gospel is not putting you with your specific name, but it's giving you this name, and you can find yourself here. You're thirsty. You're without money. You're laboring for that which does not satisfy. Here, then, is God's hearty invitation to every single one of you. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat without money, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Amen. Let us pray.